Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. We're almost through our journey through the Bible. We're coming down to the last five chapters. We've been a long time since Genesis, but it's been an exciting journey. And we're just about ready to go back to Genesis and start this journey over again. We plan to move through a little faster the next time. We wanted to just really take a very thorough study through the whole Bible. And we'll be picking up the pace when we start back in Genesis and giving you a little more work to do in a pre-planning, pre-reading. But as we come to the 17th chapter, we find this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. As the powers of darkness, the Antichrist, is actually aided and abetted and is sort of promoted by this mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It would seem that she perhaps is the false prophet that leads the world to worship the beast. And we'll be identifying the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, in our study tonight as we go through this book of Revelation. But we do read that the final world government will be a federation of nations that once were a part of the Roman Empire. And we read concerning these kings in verse 13, they have one mind, they'll give their power and strength to the beast or the Antichrist, and these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In the book of Daniel, he speaks of a vision that God gave to him, by which God revealed to him those kingdoms that would rule the world, world-governing empires. As he saw them in a vision form, they looked as wild beast. The first was the lion, the king of the beast. And the Lord interpreted the lion to be the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. But the lion was subdued by a bear, which the Lord identified as the Medo-Persian Empire that overthrew the Babylonian Empire. But the Medo-Persian Empire was defeated and destroyed by a leopard, which was identified as the Grecian Empire, and the conquering by Alexander the Great over the Medo-Persian Empire. That was to be crushed by a beast that was sort of indescribable. It was awesome. It was dreadful and very powerful. This indescribable beast was the Roman Empire that would crush the Grecian Empire and establish the world-governing power. The Roman Empire was never really conquered. It sort of disintegrated. And since the time of the Roman Empire, there has not been a world-dominating empire. There have been those who have endeavored to conquer the world. There was, of course, Napoleon and his endeavor. There was Hitler and his endeavor. But Daniel saw that out of this fourth empire, the Roman Empire, there came 10 horns. And these 10 horns out of the Roman Empire would be the final world dominating power. It would be sort of a United States of Europe or a Euro community that would band together and have such political, military, and financial power that they would become a world dominating empire in the last days. He saw the 10 horns rise, which were the 10 kingdoms that would federate together, the 10 major nations. But then he saw an 11th horn rise, destroyed three of the other horns, and to this 11th horn, the others gave their power. He became the ruler over this federation of European nations. He was a very blasphemous person. He spoke against the God of heaven, and he exalted forces and the gods of forces and powers. And he gained control over the earth. We are told in the book of Revelation, as it also speaks of this man of sin that will rule the world in the last days, that he will have the powers of Satan, that Satan will give unto him supernatural powers, uncanny powers, so that we are told that all of the world will wonder after him. And they will say, "Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" It will seem that he is indefeatable. It seems that the powers that he has are so great that there is no earthly force, power, or nation that could stand against him and the force and the power that he has in these last days. Now, John wrote, and he said, the spirit of the Antichrist, and this man is called the Antichrist in the scripture, among other things. And John said that the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. We look at the powers of darkness that seem to be controlling the world in which we live today. And these forces of darkness seem to be so great that we're prone to say, who is able to make war with them? We realize that the music industry is being controlled by the powers of darkness. You listen to the lyrics that your children are listening to as they listen to the rap groups or the popular rock groups. And in the lyrics, they are being encouraged to incest. They're being encouraged to rape. They're being encouraged to suicide. And you say, how can that be? The powers that control the music industry are destroying the minds of our children. But who can make war against them? What can you do? We feel so totally helpless in light of these things. We realize how terribly twisted the news media is. They are not really reporting the news. They're just a great propaganda machine to promote the liberal forces. Why is it that we heard so much every night about Kosovo? Our justification and rationale for going in and destroying Yugoslavia and nightly we were being told of the atrocities of these Yugoslavians against people of Albania who were living in Kosovo. And we were being told by our president and by the news that this evil force of Serbia had to be stopped. We could not stand by and allow genocide to take place anywhere in the world. And we were perfectly justified in going in. And night after night, they were pressing that on our minds, that we have every duty to stand up against such horrible forces. I agree. But why didn't they tell you about Sudan? Why don't they tell you about the genocide that is taking place in Sudan today, where there were a few thousand in Kosovo, there are hundreds of thousands in the Sudan who are being systematically destroyed. Homes are being burned. Women are being raped. Children are being kidnapped and sold into slavery. They have now begun to use biological and chemical weapons against the people. Why don't you hear about that? Why is the news media so silent? Because there's no real purpose in the minds of the liberals of becoming involved in the Sudan. And thus, the news is very silent on that issue. But you see, that's not a fair representation of what's going on in the world. Why doesn't President Clinton get up and say, we've got to stop this horrible genocide in the Sudan? And we are going to go in and bomb into submission these Muslim leaders who are systematically seeking to destroy the Christians. It's because the news media is skewed to promote only liberal causes and not all worthwhile causes. And you say, but who can fight against the news media? How can you get the message out? How can the general public know what's really going on? How can we truly become informed? And you can't when the news media chooses to be silent on these issues. Who can make war on the news media? We see the liberal legislators as they are promoting all kinds of socialized programs that have not worked, that have shown to be failures, that have brought nations to the brink of bankruptcy. We see the promotion of the homosexual agenda through the legislatures. And we wonder, how can we possibly stop them? Who can make war against these powerful forces who were so clever in gaining control of the media, gaining control of the government, gaining control of the schools? And with the schools, the teaching of the godless evolutionary theories as though they were scientific fact, though they are so flawed. One of the greatest hoaxes, and ultimately in history, it'll go down as one of the greatest hoaxes ever perpetrated upon the populace of the world, is the evolutionary theory. It's beginning now to be shot full of holes by some of the scientists, and none too soon. But the schools are turning our children into atheists. But you say, who can make war with the National Teachers Association and the powers of the socialists who have taken control of the school mindset of the schools? And then, of course, there's the ACLU, who takes advantage of our liberal judicial system and is promoting every kind of immoral program and are deliberately seeking to destroy anything that has moral value or merit. And as we see the decisions coming from the courts favoring these immoral things, we think, who can make war with it? They are so entrenched in the judicial system that who can make war? The overexposure we have in this day to sex, where you can't escape all of the ads and so forth that are using sex to sell their merchandise. Until we've become a nation that are overly sexually stimulated, a nation of sexual perverts. And you say, but who can make war against this great industry of pornography? Who can stop the flood of pornography on the internet? Who can stop the flow of the magazines and the X-rated videos and all that are just filling our society and polluting our minds? And we see the powers of darkness. And we can understand that when the church is removed and things really become much darker than they are today, you can see how people will be saying concerning this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, you can see how they'll be saying, who is able to make war with him? Who can overcome him? Because he will have the powers of darkness at his disposal. Supernatural powers from hell will be vested in this man. Now, we read here that the kings that make up the European community that will be controlling the world at that time, they have one mind and they give their power and strength to the Antichrist. And they shall make war with the Lamb. The godless forces of the world are going to try to make war against Jesus Christ. But we read, but the Lamb shall overcome them. The final victory belongs to the Lord. For he is, the scripture says, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. It seems like we're losing the battle, but I've got good news. We're going to win the war. The final victory belongs to the Lamb. John wrote, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As we sang this morning, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. One little word will fell him. We sing, this is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be won. The battle isn't over yet. And they will decide to make war against the Lamb, but he will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you're going to have problems, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, heard that the prophet Elisha was the one that was informing the king of Israel of all of his battle strategies and plans, he told his generals to bring Elisha as a captive to Syria. So the Syrian army came to the city of Dothan where Elisha was living. They encircled the city during the night, surrounded the city. In the morning when Elisha's servant went out to chop wood, He looked up and he saw the Syrian army had surrounded the city of Dothan. He went in and he woke up the prophet Elisha. He said, "Alas, master, we've had it. It's all over. We're surrounded by the Syrians." And the prophet Elisha said unto him, "They that are with us are more than are with them." And he said, "Lord, would you open up his eyes and let him see?" And the servant went out again, his eyes now opened by the Lord, and he saw the angels of the Lord surrounding the armies of Syria. They that are with us are more than are with them. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter drew his sword and began to swing away, Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that if I wanted at this very moment, I could call for 12 legions of angels to deliver me? Peter, I don't need your feeble efforts. I'm in control. I'm in control of the situation." A Roman legion was about 400 soldiers in each of the Roman legions, which means the 12 legions of angels would be somewhere close to 50,000. When you realize that back in 2 Kings, one angel in one night killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers that were in siege against Jerusalem, one angel in one night, you wonder what a 12 legions of angels could do if they were turned loose. But Jesus said, "The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? They shall make war against the Lamb." What folly. The psalmist tells us, as we read, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because they've gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, let us throw off his bands." That psalm is prophetic of this very period that we read about in Revelation, where the nations of the world, under the power of the Antichrist, will decide to make war against the Lamb. But you remember we read, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, for he shall have them in derision." In Psalm 103:19, the psalmist said, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Nebuchadnezzar was the first truly world ruler. He had greater authority perhaps than any other person who has ever lived. His word was law. He did not have to answer to a senate. He did not have to answer to a court. What he said went. You remember when he had his troubling dreams and he ordered his wise men and counselors to tell him his dream and the interpretation. And if they did not, he would take off their heads. They tried to reason with him. They said, "Wait a minute. Take a look at history. No leader in history has ever made such a demand upon his wise men and counselors." He said, "I don't care about history. I told you, give me the interpretation and your head is off." I mean, there's no appeal. The guy's word was law. And yet Nebuchadnezzar sought to battle the Lord. And the word of the Lord defied it. And in his attempt to fight against the Lord, he was soundly defeated. And after he came to his senses, he wrote these words, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" I wonder, how is it that man could be so foolish as to fight against the Lord? What do you suppose is going on in their minds to think that they can fight against the Lord and be victorious over him? Maybe we should ask some of you that question this morning, because you have chosen to fight against the Lord. You say, well, it's just easier to go with the flow than to try to resist it. When Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesus, he reminded them at one time they were walking according to the course of this world, which was being directed by the powers of darkness, and that one time they were the children of wrath, even as others by nature. And some of you are fighting against God. You're fighting against what you know is right. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart. The Spirit of God warned you. And yet you continue in that path of destruction. And you're fighting, and you feel that fight within as you're fighting against what God has said is right and what you should be doing. But you find the pressures of the world are so great that you're just sort of yielding to those pressures. But how do you think that you can fight against God and win? Don't you recognize and realize that ultimately the Lamb will be the victor because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings? You need to know that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet, and the ultimate victory belongs to the Lord. You've been fighting against the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who is calling on you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to live a life of holiness and righteousness and purity before God, to give up the life dominated by the flesh, and to commit yourself to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And every time the invitation is given, and you are challenged to submit your life to Jesus Christ, you go through a real battle fighting against the Spirit of God that's speaking to your heart. And many times as you walk out the door, you think, yeah, I won again. He didn't get me. I'm reminded of how Napoleon, in fighting against the Germans in a very decisive battle, in one day lost almost a half of his frontline forces. He was sitting in his tent dejected because of the tremendous losses that day. And as he was sitting there, a courier came in and said, "Cheer up, sire. Your forces have just won the victory." He responded, "One more such victory will cost me my kingdom." And as you go out thinking, well, I won the victory, I didn't yield or submit myself to the Lord, know this: one more such victory may cost you the kingdom of God. It may appear that the world is winning the battle, but the ultimate victory will be to the Lamb. They make war against the Lamb, but he overcomes them because he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings, and God's truth will triumph. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ultimate victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. And though the forces and powers of darkness have their day and seem to be so strongly entrenched and so powerful that people are saying, who can make war against the beast? Yet, Lord, we realize that as you sit there in heaven, you laugh at their puny endeavors. You have them in derision. And you shall come, and no one can stay your hand. No one can stop your victory. And ultimately, the kingdom of God will be established, and he will begin his righteous reign, for he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Lord, we wish to align ourselves with you. We want to be on your side. And so we surrender ourselves unto you as our Lord. We kiss the scepter and acknowledge you as our King. And we wait, Lord, for that day when you will subdue all of the powers of darkness that are in rebellion against you, and you establish your righteous kingdom upon this earth. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you. Maybe this is the day that you won't win the battle of resisting God. The day when, as Nebuchadnezzar, you come to your senses and realize it's total folly to fight against God. There's no way you can win. And you will surrender your life to Jesus as King, as Lord. You'll say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And you'll really crown him as the Lord of your life. They're down here to pray with you and to pray for you. And as soon as we're dismissed, I would encourage you, come forward and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Don't resist the Holy Spirit any longer. Don't try and win that battle, because one more such victory could cost you the kingdom. The opportunity is given to you now by the Holy Spirit to make that decision and make that commitment. The Bible tells us, call on the Lord while he is near, while he may be found, lest the evil days come in which you find no pleasure in them. Today is the day of salvation. I encourage you, surrender your life to the Lord of Lords and to the King of Kings. May the Lord watch over and keep you in his love. May you walk after the Spirit. May you experience the power of God as we face this tremendous battle of the forces of darkness that are in control and seem to be winning. May you be strengthened by the Spirit of God in your inner man. And may we stand firm in our convictions, in our faith, in this battle. In Jesus' name.